Church, we're in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 this morning, and we're continuing in a series that we've been covering called Seeing Life Through God's Lenses. And the purpose of the series is to help us understand just how often we have bought into lies in the way we perceive the world and what we think about things. And the desire then is to understand the way God sees things and to live according to the way that the world truly is instead of what we've bought into believing. We are prone to believe lies. There are quite a few all the time that we buy into, especially on the internet. Now, back up one for me. You went a little too fast on that one. Okay, I know it's hard for you to read this. This is a letter. I actually got a letter just like this in the mail, and it was really amazing to me. And the letter said almost exactly the same thing. This is one that I found on the internet. It says, "Dear," and it has the name of the person. In my case, it was "Dear Mr. Daniels," and it said, in this case, it's a lawyer firm from Stuttgart, Germany. In my case, it was a lawyer firm from Barcelona, Spain, but it said, "I am such and such lawyer at this law firm, which is located in this case, Stuttgart, Germany. I'm contacting you in regards to a deceased client who died in Germany in January of 2011. He was a prominent client of mine who happens to share the same surname as you." So there was this claim that I get in the mail written to me at First Baptist Church. And I open it and it says, "There is a Mr. Daniels who died in Spain, and we are his attorneys." And goes on to say that before his death, my client deposited $41 million at a financial institute here. And documents include regarding these transactions include that claims can only be made by his relatives. And the letter goes on to say, "We know that you're not really his relative, but you have the same last name. And with the way the law is here, we could go to the court on your behalf and you could get this money." Now, I looked at this letter and I'm thinking, you got to be kidding. So, of course, the first thing I wanted to do was look up the lawyer firm. Do you know that it's an actual lawyer firm? This is how in-depth they're getting. So the thieves are taking the names of a good lawyer firm and writing these letters in the hope. Of course, the phone number they give you in the letter was not the phone number that was on the website for the lawyer firm. I'm sure if you called the lawyer firm, they'd have no idea what you're talking about. But if you call the phone number that they give, they would direct you to give them a certain amount of money to start the proceedings, and then they're going to split that $41 million with you. Now, you may think this is ridiculous. Nobody would buy into it. If nobody's buying into this, then why do they still send these letters out? Some people are buying into this and losing their entire life savings. There's a lot of things out there that we just buy into that are absolutely false. And you know what? There's a lot of things out there about marriage. Now, we've been doing this series, and last week we talked about sexuality and sexual freedom. And so this week I want to follow up with marriage itself. And some false beliefs are more dangerous than others. And I believe that these false beliefs that we have about marriage are destroying our society and destroying society around the world. So let's look at some of the false beliefs about marriage. Have you ever seen these guys, the Lockhorns? Now, on the surface, it seems kind of funny until you realize just how devastating this is to people's views on marriage. They have these views. So the two of them are there, and there's a man selling them insurance, and she says to this man, "Am I covered for each day I die inside?" Up here, she tells her husband, "Our life is nothing like a box of chocolates." And down here, she's talking to a newlywed couple, and she says, "You should know that husbands lose value once removed from the original packaging." A lot of people have these types of views, and this is the view of marriage that we get sold all the time. Go on. We get sold the idea that marriage, oh my gosh, if you get married, they say to the men, she's like a ball and chain around you. So many people buy into this. So many couples going into marriage think this about marriage itself. It's no wonder that marriages don't last very long. Go to the next. Now, there are others that are trying to tell us that marriage is whatever we want it to be. Love is love, they say. And we can redefine what marriage truly is. Go to the next slide. They say marriage is about love, not about gender. And so there are a lot of groups out there coming up with their own ideas of what is marriage. Very few telling you what marriage isn't. But a lot of people trying to justify all different types of marriage as being valid. So the question then is, what is marriage? If marriage can be anything to anybody, then is there any meaning in it at all? Shouldn't we stop and go back and see what does God say marriage is? Is it important? Is it something that we should hold on to? Is there a purpose to it? Will you look with me in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and will you stand as we honor God with the reading of his word? We're going to look in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and going through the end of that chapter, and then we're going to skip to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Going to chapter 2, picking up in verse 19. "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.'" Lord, I pray today that you would show us your design, that you would put in our hearts a desire to honor you and to follow you, and that, Lord, we would find your blessings because of that. I pray that your name would be glorified this morning and that your word would be honored among us. In Christ I pray. Amen. Will you please be seated? So if we were to ask the question of what is marriage, why should we bother with it? You know, we live in a society where increasingly people don't bother with marriage. But you know, what's really interesting to me is how many couples still want to be married. You know, all you have to do is turn on the TV and you find these bridezilla shows and things like that. Why? If we're living in an age that marriage doesn't matter, why do so many people still hold on to it? They may reject every teaching of the church, And yet they still have this idea that marriage is important. Well, could it be because God ordained marriage and he has a design for it? And when it comes down to it, everyone still knows that. Marriage is a gift from God, we see in these passages here. A gift from God, a foundation for society, and it should be a reflection of God's glory. Now, let me mention this. If you have experienced the worst of marriage, if you have experienced less than what marriage was designed to be, that doesn't negate what marriage was designed to be. You see, if I can't diet worth anything, that doesn't mean that dieting is stupid, right? If I can't seem to understand how to lift a weight and do anything without hurting myself, that doesn't mean that lifting weights and exercising is bad. That doesn't mean that things aren't made for a certain way just because I haven't experienced that. If we'll go back to the way that God designs things, we have something to look to. We have a standard that we want to reach to get to know the glory of God in all of its fullness. So I just want to say at the outset, if what we talk about this morning, if you haven't experienced that, I want you to know that doesn't change the fact that it's there. That doesn't change the fact that it was designed to be a certain way. And it doesn't mean that you'll never get to experience it. So, first of all, marriage is a gift from God. Look at what the scripture says here. It says that the man gave names to all the livestock. Go to the next slide for me. So God created male and female. In chapter 1, we get an overview of the creation. And in chapter 2, we get more details. So in chapter 1, it just says that God created them, male and female, he created them. But in chapter 2, we find out the order. First, he created Adam. And then what does he do? He puts Adam at the head of everything, and he says, Adam, you're going to get to name everything. And I'm going to bring them to you, and whatever name comes to you, that's what you name it. And so Adam has all the animals come to him. And, it's hard to know. The scripture doesn't give you details, but I can see Adam kind of sitting on this rock, looking at this rabbit and going, now he didn't speak English, so I don't know what name he gave to rabbit, but let's just say rabbit. I'm going to call it a rabbit. Cool, great, that's a rabbit. Now, he names all these animals, but there's got to be something that he notices. All these animals come in pairs. And it says, the man gave name to all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. You can imagine him going, who's with me? And God says, we'll take care of that. No suitable helper was found for Adam. No suitable life mate. No suitable one to spend his days with. And so it says in verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. He brought her to the man. He presents this woman to Adam. This is who I've made for you. This is a gift. This is the way that God designed it. No suitable helper for man. Here is woman for you, man. And I love Adam, the way that he responds. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Woo! He's excited. If only more men would be that excited on their wedding day. This is the wedding day of Adam, excited that he finally has a compliment. Now, we could go in details of how it was a woman that God brought. But that's not this sermon. Mark chapter 10, Jesus talks about marriage. Because a lot of times people say, well, you know, that's not really marriage there. But in Mark chapter 10, Jesus presents it as, yes, that is marriage that's being spoken about. Jesus tells the Pharisees, he says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Can we just start in our conversation about marriage and decide that this is something that God instituted and this was a gift that God gave to humanity, to all of the human race? This is an absolute gift of God. I'm afraid that most marriages, the couples don't see things that way. And I can say that after being a pastor now for 18 years and spending lots of time with counseling of different married couples, I can honestly tell you that the majority of people do not see marriage as a gift. When Chris and I were first married, I know it's hard to believe this, but we're good at fighting. We have had some blowouts. Maybe not what you guys might consider blowouts, but they were. So we're in a fight. We're married maybe just a few months. And we're in an argument. And Kristen decides she's not going to deal with this argument anymore. And she goes to grab her keys and she's leaving. I said, where are you going? You can't go anywhere. So I take her keys. She said, fine, I'll walk. And so she leaves and she goes for a walk. I have no idea where she is, where she's gone. I know that the street we lived on was like 10 blocks long straight, so she could walk forever. She comes back, I don't know how long, half hour later, whatever, crying. And she says, I have to tell you something. I was worried to death about what she was going to say, but also the fact that she was gone so long. She says, while I was walking, I was so mad at you. I was so mad at you. And I was just yelling, and I was just mad, which was really something because she never used to admit when she was mad. And I don't remember the details. She could probably tell you the details, but at one point she says, all of a sudden I heard this voice. When I was complaining about you, all of a sudden the voice said, I gave Mark to you. He's my gift. The best gift I ever gave you. How many couples don't realize that? How many couples never realize marriage is a gift? Why not treat it that way? Chris and I have been to a lot of marriage conferences. We tried to make sure that early on in our marriage, we went to as many marriage conferences and seminars and things like that we could go to because we wanted to know. We used to sit at the feet of older couples. In the church we were at, we would find couples that were 10 years older than us, 20 years older than us, and 40 years older than us, and find out from them, how do you do it? How are you doing this marriage? How'd you do raising kids? How'd you do it? Because we want to know. We wanted to make sure that we got off on the right solid foundation. One of the marriage conferences we went to, the very first thing, 500 couples in this room. I mean, there were 1,000 people stacked in here. 500 couples, they got up, and the first thing that the person said from the podium is, I want you to know a truth. Your spouse is not your enemy. You have a common enemy. His name is Satan, and he's doing whatever he can to destroy your marriage. And that was a revelation. So when I'm mad at my spouse, I need to take in mind that Satan may be the one stirring up those feelings and that anger and trying to destroy what God has given to me as a gift. First point, marriage is a gift of God. God gave marriage to man as a blessing. not as a ball and chain. He didn't say, here is your ball and chain. Now you're never going to get to watch TV again. You're going to miss all those football games, and you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. No. He gave a gift. Gifts from God are gifts from God. They are positive, not negative. God gave woman to man for marriage. And only God is allowed to define what marriage is. You cannot come in now and say, well, marriage could be this or that or the other. No, marriage was man and woman. This was God's gift. He gets to design it. I'll never forget when I was getting married, I sat down with my boss and told him, Don, I'm getting married in August, on August 15th. And he said, yeah, wow. And you know what he said to me? He said, you know, marriage is a great institution. That was the first thing he could come up with to congratulate me on the fact that I just proposed to my soon-to-be wife. Marriage is a great institution. You know what? 3 years later, he wasn't married anymore. That institution may not have been so great in the long run for him. But marriage is an institution. It's a gift of God, and it's the foundation that God gave to society. God said in chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over. And he names all of creation, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals on the land. Let them rule over. God said, you know what? I'm going to start all of civilization with a married couple. And marriage is going to be the bedrock of civilizations. You know what happens when marriage is thrown away by civilizations? Those civilizations die. They get corrupted and decay from within. Why? Because now the children aren't protected. Now norms aren't kept. Now anything goes. When you take society out of marriage and say, marriage isn't important, who cares about that? Now anything is acceptable, and societies collapse upon themselves because of that. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Man and woman married was supposed to be the foundation of the world, and Adam and Eve and all of mankind were supposed to be God's co-regents. God owns it all. He rules it all. But he gave partial authority to Adam and Eve to be the local rulers. If a king has to leave his kingdom, he gives authority to his son to rule without him. That's what man and woman were supposed to be together. He says, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing, every living creature that moves on the ground. Marriage is meant to be the foundation for civilization, and through marriage and the family, mankind is supposed to be caretakers of God's creation. We have fallen so short of that, haven't we? Do you know, we wouldn't have all of the craziness of people trying to save the earth. You know, you ever heard of the voluntary extinction of the humankind movement? It's actually not as fringe as it would sound. Voluntary extinction of humankind. They want all of humanity to stop getting married, stop having children, and die out so that the earth will be able to thrive. In Avondale, that may seem like a strange thought, but there are plenty of places in this country that that sounds like a really great idea to people, because people should be gone. God said, you should rule over the earth and take care of it, and instead what's happened? We haven't taken care of it. We haven't taken marriage as a gift, so we don't think about what we've been called to do through marriage. And what we really need to understand in all this is marriage is supposed to be a reflection of God's glory. If if we could see this, whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you've never been married, never want to be married, if you could see this right here, that marriage is supposed to be a reflection of God's glory, it would change our society if we could understand this and take hold of it. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God said, "Let us." Who's God talking about? How is there an us with God? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three, and yet one. God is Trinity. In himself, he's complete. All God needs is God. He is in perfect communion with himself. Let us make man in our image. What do you think marriage is supposed to be then? The very first thing God does is create man and woman at the end of all the creation, at the pinnacle of it. He creates man and woman as the perfect couple, as the marriage foundation, and says they are now in our image. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, male and female, somehow we reflect his image in the married relationship. Can I tell you something? I have never met a couple that got married that were exactly the same. I've never seen a man and a woman go into a marriage and they were just alike, to where they always thought the same, they always wanted to do the same things, they had the same desires. I've never seen that before. Have you? You ever seen two people exactly alike so that there would be no... Actually, if they were exactly alike, we'd still find ways to argue with ourselves, wouldn't we? And yet, I've seen marriages where the individuals seem polar opposites. And yet somehow, under that umbrella of the gift that God gave in marriage, they became something so incredible. Opposite and yet one, working together, that shows us who God is. That is a reflection on God's glory. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, and yet the Father is not the exact same as the Son, is not the exact same as the Spirit. Yet they are all God, one God, in unity. Now, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." What does he mean by that? You know, I don't say that to Kristen. "You're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." It just sounds too weird. What does he mean? It means we're together. She is part of me. We are one. That's why it goes on to say, and that's why a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Go to the next one. And they will become one flesh. This is a mystery. This is bizarre. This is strange. How? And this is what the world doesn't understand about marriage. Marriage is not two people who can deal with each other and need support, get married so that when they're old, they'll still have somebody around. That's not it. Marriage is not being able to have somebody to share your burdens with, although that's part of it. Marriage is not you're so in love, that's the only thing you know to do. No, marriage is a reflection on the glory of God, because although you are completely different people, God makes you one flesh and you bring honor and glory to him. Why then do other things not work? Because the design of marriage is supposed to be to reflect the glory of God so that the universe knows what God is like. No other thing has that design. Jesus said, at the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So we are supposed to be a reflection of God's glory in marriage. Father, Son, and Spirit is one God. Male and female, one flesh. But it goes beyond that. You see, the character of God is supposed to be seen through the design of marriage. And this is where we have failed so miserably. People are supposed to be able to see a married couple who put Christ at the center and be able to see the glory of God and be drawn to God, understand the goodness of marriage, understand how God in his wisdom has put this forth. Our goal, think about it this way, our goal in our relationship with God is to grow in knowledge and intimacy with him. Would you agree with me on that? We have a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, the goal then is to grow in that relationship, to become more intimate to your Savior over your lifetime. Isn't that the same goal that we're supposed to have in marriage? To grow in knowledge and intimacy as a couple? The two become one flesh, spend the rest of their lives exploring that depth of that oneness. The ecstasy of sexual intimacy is supposed to give a taste of what ecstasy of knowing Christ is in all his glory in heaven. Knowing God is intimate, joyous, and soul-satisfying. Marriage is supposed to provide an intimate, satisfying, soul-satisfying relationship. The tenderness that a married couple show to each other, or supposed to show to each other, is supposed to reflect the tenderness that God shows to us. And the ability of a married couple to persevere and endure and forgive shows us the forgiveness, the endurance, and the forbearance of God towards us. I have sinned against Kristen in so many ways over the years and so many times, and if you were to ask her, she would probably not tell you or remember those ways. Why? Because that's what marriage is. Forgiveness, forbearance, and it's a reflection of what God has done for us. God designed all this. Marriage is a gift from God, the foundation of society, and a reflection of God's glory. What do you believe? What have you bought into thinking? Maybe you've tried marriage before and it just didn't work. Well, did you know what the purpose of it was? Because the purpose is not about you. You see, this is where we make the mistake. We think, and I've counseled so many couples in pre-marriage counseling, and there's been so many times that couple, I just want to shake them and say, all you're thinking about is yourself and how this makes you feel. Don't you understand that there's a bigger design to this? And the problem is, if you don't see the bigger design, that marriage is not going to last. You have to see what it's for. And those of us here this morning who aren't married and aren't going to be married, it's still important the way you view marriage to how you interact with others. You know, the worst thing that can ever happen to a married couple, I tell premarital couples this too, the worst thing that can happen to them is if they have friends that are divorced and they spend all their time with those friends. Their marriage isn't going to last. Why? Because so many times those divorced friends want nothing but to see that marriage destroyed, because misery loves company. But we want to support what God is doing. We want to encourage others. We're having a marriage this afternoon. By the way, I never planned this sermon to land on the same weekend the wedding was supposed to be. I promise you, that was not the plan. We have a marriage this afternoon. They're going to go through rocky times. what will our response be to them? To support the marriage or to help them destroy it? That's the choice we all have. Will you pray with me? Lord, we want to think biblically about things. We want to understand the way that the world is supposed to work. We want to understand how, Lord, we can see your glory in all things. How we can experience the fullness of joy that is in you. And Lord, this is just one more area. So many times we buy into what Satan and the world has decided. Help us to see the lies. And Lord, help us to support and encourage the gift that you have given humanity. Lord, we pray for a revival in our hearts, in this neighborhood, in this country, that hearts would turn back to you, see life through your eyes, your lenses, and that your name would be glorified. Do that work in us. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's struggling in their marriage, will you speak to them? Will you show them the glory that you've designed in marriage? As you have your head bowed and eyes closed, will you just spend time with your Savior? Whatever you've held on to in the past, will you just lay at his feet? If there's something to repent of, we come to him in repentance and give it to him and ask that he would guide you and teach you so that whatever pain you've experienced in the past, he would take and bring blessing into your life instead. And if you've come here this morning and you just never realized your need for God, I have good news for you. Although, if you were to stand before him in your own strength, your sin would condemn you to hell. But if you'll come to him through the blood of Jesus Christ, his blood will wash you clean. You will be able to be forgiven for your sin against a holy God and be embraced by that holy God as one of his own. Instead of being outside, cast out, you will be inside as his child. His forgiveness is a gift he offers freely. Will you take it this morning? The Bible says to just confess our sin before him, and he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Will you do that now? And if this is the day of your salvation, the day that you finally, for the first time, understood the gift that he's freely given to you and you've taken hold of it, then we would love to rejoice in that with you. You are being saved, and we would love to rejoice. So I invite you, while everyone's in prayer, if you're being saved today, I invite you to come down this aisle and share that with me, and then together we can share that with the church so we can rejoice together. If this is your day of salvation, will you come now? Lord, we give you praise for who you are and for what you've done. And it's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.